We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I want you to listen to three passages of Scripture, two just to set the stage, and then the third passage will be the passage tonight that we're going to study. Now, I want to ask a question before I read these passages of Scripture. Is drought a part of the judgment of God? Or let me ask another question. Is disease and plague, like the AIDS plague, a part of the judgment of God? Is economic recession a part of the judgment of God? Is war and devastation a part of the judgment of God? Well, let me read some Scripture to you tonight. First of all, I want to read from the book of Amos, and this time don't turn to it for two reasons. Number one, I'd be finished before you found it, some of you. And number two, I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. Now, you know that the Living Bible is a paraphrase, not an exact translation, and I don't generally preach from the Living Bible, but tonight I want to read this from the Living Bible. Now, Amos is speaking, and he's speaking to a religious people, and he's speaking in a sense with divine irony and sarcasm. And this is what he says, Amos 4, and I begin in verse 4. Go ahead and sacrifice to idols at Bethel and Gilgal. Keep disobeying. Your sins are mounting up. Sacrifice each morning and bring your tithes twice a week. Go through all your proper forms and give extra offerings. How you pride yourselves and crow about it everywhere. I sent you hunger, says the Lord, but it did no good. You still would not return to me. I ruined your crops by holding back the rain 3 months before harvest. I sent rain on one city and not on another. While rain fell on one field, another was dry and withered. People from two or three cities would make their weary journey for a drink of water to a city that had rain. But there wasn't ever enough. Yet you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. I sent blight and mildew on your farms and on your vineyards. The locusts ate your figs and olive trees. And still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. I sent you plagues like those of Egypt long ago. I killed your lads in war and drove away your horses. The stench of death was terrible to smell. And yet you refused to come. I destroyed some of your cities, as I did Sodom and Gomorrah. Those left are like half-burned firebrands snatched away from the fire. And still you won't return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will bring upon you all these further evils I have spoken of. Prepare to meet your God in judgment, Israel. Are these things that happen to us, are they the judgment of God? My friend, they are the call of God, lest we come into real judgment. What God said through Amos to his ancient people, you haven't seen anything yet. All of these are the reminders and the precursors of real judgment. I sent drought. I sent depression. I sent war. I begged with you. I pled with you. You would not return. Therefore, prepare to meet your God in judgment. Now, God said that the drought was his way of calling people to himself. Now again, I want to read another scripture. And this is in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and I want to read beginning in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, and that's the New Testament way of saying Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now there's a third scripture that I want you to read, and this is the one we're going to use as the base of our study tonight primarily, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it gives the episode that James is talking about in James chapter 5, and I read here a prayer for rain. And that is the title of my message tonight, How to Pray Up a Storm. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I begin reading in verse 41. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want you to know that I have a twofold meaning in my message. First of all, I'm talking about spiritual revival. But I'm talking about more than spiritual revival. I am talking tonight also about how to pray for literal rain, that God will send rain that will quench the thirst of the parched earth and bring the blessings that come with it. Now it's time for Americans to learn how to pray. It's time for your family to learn how to pray. It's time, sir, lady, for you to learn how to pray. Sainted Andrew Murray said this in relation to his people, God works only in answer to their prayers. Now that's a big statement. Now, before you disagree with it, I want you to understand that one of the wisest and most spiritual men that ever lived said that. I want you to listen to it again. In relation to his people, God works only in answer to their prayers. Now, I want to tell you what another man said, Dr. R.A. Torrey. As I've told you before, one of the great Bible scholars of yesteryear, he said this, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer, but that lies outside the will of God. I want to tell you what Dr. A.C. Dixon said about prayer. He said, when we depend upon organization, we get what organization can do, and that is something. And he said, when we depend upon education, we get what education can do, and that is something. When we depend upon money, we get what money can do, and that is something. When we depend upon singing and preaching, we get what singing and preaching can do. And that is something. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And what all of the churches, homes, schools, and individuals need is what God can do. And how shall we get what God can do? By prayer, out of hearts that are right with God. Now, Elijah was such a man who had a heart that was right with God. For the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then Elijah was the righteous man that James used as an illustration of how to pray for rain. So I want to mention five things that are necessary in a prayer either for spiritual revival, showers of blessing, or for physical rain that we need that will be a result of that spiritual revival. And may I say, first of all, that we must pray with integrity. Look again, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, who is this man who is doing this? Is this an extraordinary man, an extraordinary man, a supernatural creature, somebody built of a different fabric than we are? No. I'm so glad that in the scripture that we read from James, that James said Elijah was a man of like passions as we. I'm glad he said that. We would say in the vernacular, he put his pants on one leg at a time. Not different from you. Not some sort of a super edition of a man. Not some sort of a man who somehow had a leg up, a way somehow that we don't have to get to heaven. No. He was a man like we are. As a matter of fact, a man that failed. I find him in the next chapter running from a demon-possessed woman, a man who got discouraged, a man who was a very ordinary man, a man who got depressed, but yet he knew how to pray. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. Now, you need revival in your life. You need revival in your home. You need revival in your city. You need revival in your country. And you need to do the praying. But God will not hear your prayer unless you are a righteous person. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 would be a good verse for you to put in your margin. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, God does not honor the prayers of unrighteous people. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 18. The Bible says that the Lord does not hear the prayers of unrighteous and wicked people. I think I told you before of the way that they catch monkeys in the South Sea Islands. They take a coconut and tie a coconut to a palm tree, bore a hole in the coconut, and put some rice in that coconut. And an inquisitive monkey comes along, looks in the coconut, sees the rice, reaches in with his paw, gets a handful of rice, and his double-up fist is so big that he can't draw it out of the hole. His captor comes and takes the silly monkey away. Now, all the monkey would have to do to escape is to let go of the rice. But he won't let go. He holds on to that rice, screaming, begging, pleading that he not be captured. But he won't let go. Do you know anybody like that? I know a lot of them, silly monkeys, who don't have their prayers answered because there's something in their life they will not let go of. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm telling you, if you pray for rain, you must pray with integrity. James meant what he said when he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But not only must we pray with integrity, my brothers and sisters, we must pray with intensity. Notice again in verse 42. Look at it. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Now watch this. Listen to this language. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Think of how important prayer was to this man. You see, James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the first place, he went to where he could be alone, up to a mountaintop to pray. He understood what Jesus taught when he taught that we're to come apart to some place to pray, where we can pray without being disturbed. Jesus said, enter into your closet and pray. He didn't mean a place where clothes are hung up, although it may be that kind of a place. He meant into an enclosure, a secret place, somewhere where you can get alone with God. Jesus himself withdrew from the public. The mark of any teacher or preacher is not how well he teaches or preaches in public, but how well he prays in private. That is true of every one of our lives. What a man is in his prayer closet is what he is. Here was a man who got alone, and he got on his face before God. It wasn't just some neat little cold formal prayer. Get the idea now of a man who is flinging himself down upon the ground. Look to it. Here's a man, you can see he's got a heart that is burdened. The Bible says he cast himself down upon the ground. His was not a cold prayer, not a formal prayer. He puts his head between his knees. He's bent low. I am convicted sometimes of the coldness, the glibness, the formality of our prayers. I was studying the life of the Lord Jesus in his prayer life. I was impressed with Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. This is what it says about the Lord Jesus when he prayed. It says this, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Does that mark your prayer? Can you hear the Son of God with convulsive sobs? Tears streaming down his cheeks? The very Son of God who had absolute authority and entrance to the throne, and yet is weeping and convulsing in prayer. That condemns me. When James said of Elijah, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that's one word in the Greek language, effectual fervent. And it actually has the idea of stretched out, stretched outedness. It's the idea of an athlete who's running, and he's stretched out trying to reach the goal. Or it's the idea of a wrestler whose body is stretched as he is in agony, exerting all of his strength and putting that into his prayer. When I was in another city, I had a man call me up and he said, preacher, you must come over here right now. I am in serious trouble and I need you to pray for me. I went over to see that man. I went over to his house. The man had been a drunkard, a profligate. He had a grand old mama who loved God with all of her heart. She was a little bit of an eccentric woman, but she had a heart for God. She knew God. She loved God. This boy broke her heart. But now the boy, who was almost a sot, called me and said, I need your prayers. I said, why do you want me to pray? He said, I've just gotten a report from the doctor that my wife has cancer, and I need God, and we need God, and I want you to pray for me. We were in the kitchen, and that old mother came in. She sat down at the table. He sat down at the table, and I sat down at the table. She, of course, was interested in her daughter-in-law's cancer, but she was more interested in the cancer in her son's heart. That cancer of sin. We began to pray. And I asked him to pray. And then I started to pray. Right in the middle of my prayer, he interrupted me. He said, pray, preacher, you ain't praying. I thought I was. I mean, I thought I was doing pretty good job of praying. I thought I was sincere. So I thought maybe I need to pray a little faster, a little louder. And I think about all I did was to turn up the volume a little bit, put a little more punch in it, a little more action in my words. But after a while he said, "Preacher, you still ain't praying." And I was frustrated. And I looked up, and his old mama wasn't even in the room. And I heard something in the next room. And I left the place of prayer, and I went in there. And I looked at something almost too holy to look at. But I saw that old woman on that rug praying, interceding with God, wrestling for the soul of her son. And I paused to listen to her pray. I listened as she did battle with the devil. I listened as she looked into heaven and laid hold of the promises of God. I heard her ascend the golden stairway and go through the veil into the Holy of Holies and lay her petition before God and claim that old boy, that old drunkard son of hers, in prayer. A prayer that God heard and a prayer that God answered. And I knew why he said to me, "Preacher, you ain't praying." He'd heard his mama pray. He'd heard his mama pray. That's the kind of prayer, folks, that is a lost art today. Our prayers are easily uttered and soon forgotten. But here was a man who prayed with integrity. And here was a man who prayed with intensity, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If Elijah prayed that way, and if Jesus prayed that way, then we ought to pray that way. I'll tell you a third thing about his prayer. Not only do I want you to notice the integrity of it, not only do I want you to notice the intensity of it, but I want you to notice the authority of it. He prayed with authority. Now notice what he said in verse 41. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now I want to tell you, dear friend, there wasn't a cloud in the sky when he said that. And he prayed with authority. Now why could he say there was a sound of abundance of rain? Well, go back to chapter 18 and look in verse 1 if you will. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain." Now, he could pray with authority because he had the word of God behind him. There is no such thing as faith without a word from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want you to learn something here, and we're going to pull over just a moment and park because it's very, very important in praying with authority. God had promised to send rain. God had promised to send rain. Elijah knew that God had promised to send rain. He announced beforehand that God would send rain. For most of us, that would have settled it. We would not have prayed, or we would not have prayed very much. We would have said, God said he's going to send rain. He's promised. He can't fail. It's done. No need to pray. But friend, let me tell you something. That promise did not cause Elijah not to pray. That's what caused him to pray. The promise given is not where prayer ends. The promise given is where prayer begins. You see, listen, what a lesson. We still need to learn that even though God has promised, he still does not act until his people pray. It's very mysterious right here, and we're in deep water. But friend, listen, it is so hard for us to learn that God does not do things even when He's spoken His word and made clear His will until His people pray. Let me tell you what F.B. Meyer said. I think F.B. Meyer is one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, along with the great Spurgeon. But F.B. Meyer said, though the Bible is crowded with golden promises from board to board, they will be inoperative until we turn them into prayer. Very strange. Here was a man, however, who knew that God had promised, and therefore he turned the promise into prayer and claimed the promise. He was praying on the authority of the Word of God. Could I get right down here right now and pray in faith that God would send rain? I can't do it, because God hadn't given me a word that He's going to send rain. As a matter of fact, God may not want to send rain for 3.5 years, or even do. He may want it to get worse, not better. Prayer does not bend God's will to fit my will. Prayer finds the will of God and gets in on it. So I don't have any right to say, God, I command you or expect you or believe you to send rain. I have no idea that He will. I mean, God says, I sent drought, you wouldn't repent. I sent this, you wouldn't repent. I sent that, you wouldn't repent. When did Elijah pray for rain? When did he pray with authority for rain? I'll tell you when. After the fire fell. You read the entire chapter. First the cleansing fire, then the cooling flood. I mean, first judgment. First people believing God. There was God's plan to send rain, but God sent rain in His own time and in His own way. And that fire represents the sacrifice of God's people, the repentance of God's people. Many of us want the rain, we just don't want the fire. I mean, we want the floods without the fire. We want the comfort without the cleansing. We're not going to have it. It's knee time in America. Every time we get in trouble, we say, God, send rain. If He sent rain, that'd be the worst thing could ever happen to us. But I can pray with authority when I have a word from God. If you've ever gotten a word from God, you know what I'm talking about. Here was a man of God who had a word from God. God heard his prayer. I want to say something else. Not only did he pray with authority, he prayed with humility. Look, if you will, also in chapter 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. There's that old sot Ahab up there eating and drinking. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. We say, God, make us humble. That's a sorry prayer. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, there's one thing about Elijah, that when he was right, not backslidden, he was bold as a lion. He could look into the face of the king. And the king said, are you the one that's troubling Israel? He said, not me, mister. You and your father's house, you're the one who's troubling Israel. Do you know why he could be bold in the face of the king? Because he'd just been in the throne room with the King of Kings. A man who truly knows how to kneel before God can stand before any other human without intimidation. You humble yourself before God, He'll exalt you in due time. And the fear, the proper fear of God, removes all other fears. I like Elijah because I see not only the integrity of this man and not only the intensity of this man, but I see, dear friend, the authority of this man and the humility of this man. This man who has a promise from God and who speaks to God face to face is still down on his knees with his head between his knees. We sit in our churches haughty, unbent, unbroken, and wonder why we don't have revival. The missing ingredient, much of our prayer, is humility. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's one last thing that I see which marks this man's prayer for rain, And it is persistency. Not only did he pray with humility, but he prayed with persistency. It's a remarkable thing. Look in verse 43. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." I've been on Mount Carmel many times. It's right there at the Bay of Haifa. I've been up on top of Mount Carmel where Elijah prayed. And you can look out toward the sea from that place, toward the Mediterranean Sea. "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." That is, it's clear as a bell. Not a cloud in sight. And yet God had promised rain and he had announced rain. And he said, "Go again." Seven times. He went up, came back, said, "There's nothing." "Go again." He went up, came back, said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again." Went up, came back, "There's nothing." "Go again." And again. And again. Seven times he went. Six times there was no answer. If it had been many of us, we would have said, "Just as I thought. I misheard God, or God didn't make the promise, or there is no God." But all prayer, even prayer with authority from a righteous man, must learn how to wait on God. It's a strange thing. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18 says, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you." So God's delays are not God's denials. Prayer is asking, seeking, knocking. And that verse in the Sermon on the Mount literally says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." I don't know why God does not answer always. God wanted rain. God promised rain. And yet here was a man of God, absolutely right with God, praying for the right thing. And he had to ask God seven times before he got his answer. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 44, "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." Somewhere I read, someone said Elijah prayed so hard that he pressed his handprint against heaven and left it there. A little cloud the size of a man's hand. But that's all that he needed to know that the rain was coming. And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." I'm going to tell you this with all of my heart and soul, and you listen to me. It is not your job to persuade God to send revival to your heart. It is your job to permit him to do so. Not persuade him to do so, but to permit him to do so. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, write this down and I'm finished. God said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Are you thirsty? "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." I don't know how much of God you have, but I know this. You have all you want. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty."
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.